We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the end. Let's look at chapter 16 this morning. The ends of the letters are always kind of exciting because it's kind of like all the things Paul seems to have kind of forgotten. He just kind of chucks it in there. So you get a wide range of ideas and thoughts. And so we'll look at some things out of there this morning. But let's read together starting there in verse 1. All right, verse 1. Chapter 16, Paul says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work is open to me and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they had devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen." Amen. Let's have a prayer and then let's look at this text together. Father, as always, God, we ask that your spirit moves in our hearts, God. God, we want to see in your word, God, how we need to live our lives, God. May it truly be a light for us, God, in this dark world. Guide us as a church, Father. Help us to collectively learn from your scriptures and to put these things into practice in our life, Father. We love you so much. We thank you for all that we have learned from the church in Corinth. We ask all in Christ's name. Amen. Like I said, it's a little bit of a hodgepodge of things, a lot of different ideas. Let's, as tradition says, look at three of these things, okay? You know, first, one of the things we see about the churches, because at the end of the chapters, you kind of get a glimpse of the logistical workings of the church in the first century. Right, everything that was the first 15 chapters was kind of theological issues, arguments that Paul was trying to resolve, strengthening that he felt like they needed to have. But the end is kind of like it's a lot of logistics, which is kind of cool because we get a snapshot of how life in first century churches were, how they functioned, how they got along, and some of the things. You know, and the first thing we see about the churches here in the first century is that it was international, but still interdependent. The church was very international. I mean, Paul, here in this last chapter, references five different Roman provinces. Right? And those Roman provinces, that was a very wide range of people across, for Paul, vast majority of the known world, different cultures, different upbringings, but they're all in it together. And Paul's mentioning kind of the different workings between these various groups. But the church had spread. And it spread pretty quickly and infused a lot of the known world. And Paul wanted the church in Corinth to understand they're part of a bigger thing. But it wasn't just Corinth. They were part of a bigger plan, a bigger purpose, a bigger mission, which when you're having a lot of problems, it's good to be reminded of that. Because when we have problems, we tend to become inwardly focused. Focused on ourselves, our own issues, our own problems. Paul, in some senses, reminded them, hey, you're part of a bigger fellowship, right? We have that as well, which is awesome. Right? And even as they spread, and this is to me very remarkable, even as they spread throughout the Roman Empire, they still stayed fairly interdependent on one another. Right? Travel wasn't easy, but man, these guys traveled all over. Communication was very slow. It wasn't text, it wasn't email, it wasn't WhatsApp. It was slow. It was somebody carrying it. Maybe if you're lucky, you got it, attached to a chariot or, a boat. But man, it was slow. You think next time someone doesn't respond to you right away on text, remember that. First century would have been a lot slower, right? Be grateful, right? One day is better than 1 year, But man, despite the fact that all the challenges they had, they still had great reliance on one another. And in two main areas we see here in chapter 16 of how they practice this interdependence. The first is that of money. Right? Paul, in almost all of his letters to Gentile churches, references this collection that he's organizing and orchestrating for the church in Jerusalem. Right? There's different theories about what the need was in Jerusalem. Some people think that it was kind of a combination of things. Right? If you remember in the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, you have this, a lot of the Jews had come into Jerusalem for the festival. They had then heard the message about Jesus, and a lot of them stuck around. If you look at the end of Acts 2, it talks about, people sold possessions and property as there were needs, and they kind of met the needs of one another. You see it again later on in Acts chapter 5 and 6, when a guy named Barnabas sells property. Ananias and Sapphira kind of try to mock that, but don't really do it. They end up in a little bit of trouble, but there was this, people were selling possessions, selling property to help meet needs. Right, and then later on, in Acts 11 or so, you hear about a famine that's hitting the Roman Empire, and some people think that Jerusalem, because they had kind of the church itself had exhausted a lot of resources looking after the church when it first began, was especially hard hit by that famine. And so Paul goes to great lengths in all the Gentile churches to, in some sense, kind of give back to Jerusalem as Jerusalem had given to them spiritually. Right? And so Paul orchestrates this whole thing and he gives them some clear instructions, to gather money first day a week so it doesn't, sneak up on them and become a problem, a massive need to meet at the last minute. He wants them to organize. This text is one of the reasons why we meet on the first day of the week, Sunday, because that's what the Bible says, that became the tradition of the early church, as opposed to some groups who teach you need to meet on the Sabbath, which is not really what the early church did. That's a side point on that. Right? But Paul orchestrates this and he's gathering support from all the various Gentile churches. Sadly, he gives Corinth a lot of instructions, which if you read 2 Corinthians, they don't actually follow. And so he has to kind of give them even more in-depth instructions in 2 Corinthians. But nonetheless, he's telling them to see, look, we're in this together financially. We need to help one another. We need to pull resources from one another to help each other. We do that. Right? One of the awesome things about Melvin Church, we do that a lot. Right? Every year we take up collection for missions. And that's not for here in Melbourne. That's for Papua New Guinea. It's for Perth. It's for Adelaide. It's about helping other churches in our fellowship in the geographical region we live. That's awesome. Right? And that's a privilege. It's an honor to be a part of that. And we don't just do it for missions. We also do it for various needs. Right? Like we mentioned earlier, last week, collection for the disciples in Fiji. You think about what we do. That's rare. It really is rare. Really living life with this perspective that, there's people on the other sides of the world or around the world that you'll never meet. Right? Until the next life. But yet, in this life, we help. We help one another. We look after one another. Right? That's a pretty awesome thing that the church does. And we've done it many times. We did it with the drought in Papua New Guinea. I think before I was even here, with some of the major earthquakes, Japan and Haiti, many of you gave to that. That's awesome. Right? And the basis of that we do see here coming out of 1 Corinthians 16. But they're not just interdependent in terms of money. They're interdependent in terms of ministry. Right? You think about what Paul is writing here. Again, travel not being easy, not being quick, but these guys are traveling a lot. Right? Corinth had been the recipient. They'd received a lot of various ministry people, but they'd also send some. Right? In verses 5 to 7 there. You see about Paul himself and his companions going to Corinth. verses 10 and 11, you see there instructions about Timothy coming, and Paul wants Timothy to come, and he kind of, you know, greases the wheels because Timothy was young and maybe a little bit timid, and Corinth was, you know, hostile in some sense, and he tries to, you know, help things go smoothly, but then he wants them to understand, yes, Timothy's there for a little while, but then you need to send him to another place because there's other needs to be met. He talks, you know, they had obviously asked about Apollos there in verse 12. Paul kind of, you know, wipes his hands of the matter, says, hey, I told Paulus to go. He said no. Maybe he will go, right? And who knows why Apollos wouldn't go, but Apollos, you know, does eventually get there. But you see these people, right? Stephanus, Fortunus, Achaeus had come from Corinth to visit Paul. They stayed interconnected because they realized, man, we need each other. People in and out, that's actually helpful. Right? That's actually can be a helpful thing. Myself as a ministry staff, man, I've moved a lot over the years, and sometimes I get a bad heart when that happens, and man, I do hope I don't move, you know, but man, it's actually really good, right? It's actually really good to be in different places and learn from different people. Church in Melbourne, man, we've benefited greatly from disciples moving around from the Philippines, Indonesia, Singapore, a lot of other places, China. We've had the privilege of people coming in, and we've also sent out a lot of people.
Yeah.
Right, I mean, a year and a half ago, we saw John and Danny Lucas, who are tremendously strong, spiritual, serving couple, up and moved to Perth. Right, not necessarily the best thing for Melbourne, but the best thing for the whole. Right, and they've been in Perth serving. Peter and Gail Borman have spent a lot of time in Perth helping strengthen that church, helping get solid, using their years of experience to encourage. Mike and Karen are there right now in Perth as well, helping and supporting. You know, guys like Wayne Mary and Mark Timmon have spent a significant amount of time in Papua New Guinea helping. Again, it'd be great to always have them here. They're a tremendous help, a tremendous support. But again, we're part of a bigger fellowship. Right, and it's a tremendously positive thing. We got to continue to work on staying connected. Continue to make sure we keep our hearts in check, that it's not just about what's best for us. That there's a wider fellowship that we're a part of, and we need to practice this interdependence. You know, later this year, we're trying to encourage everyone in Melbourne Church to go to Sydney for the conference. I've talked to you about your Bible talks. If people have financial needs, do what they do in Acts. Gather possessions together, sell them, and use that money to help everyone to get there. Right? Why? It's important. It's an important message. Simply all of us showing up there, it helps to forge greater and greater unity across Australia. Because we can't do the work that is set before us by God alone. We need one another. And we need to show that in our actions by being willing to go wherever we need to go to encourage whoever needs encouragement. You know, I go many times a year around, primarily to Sydney to help with, our ministry training academy. And that's all about raising up the young people collectively across, the South Pacific and Australia to help a new generation of ministry staff to grow and to be trained. Right. This year at the conference, many, you know, some of you from Melbourne that have been in that, I think there's about 10 from Melbourne, will graduate that program as they've spent a lot of their own money and their time and sacrificed their weekends to go and to learn and to be trained. That's awesome. That's commendable. And that's what we need. That's how we need to practice, because like them, we need one another. Amen.
Yeah.
We've obviously as a church given a lot, but we've also received a lot. Right, we have sent out people, but you've also got people like Michelle and I who have moved in. Right, a couple months ago, we had the privilege of having Dave Bliley in from Auckland. Usually, several times a year, we get Mike Fontenot in to preach. This is healthy and it's helpful, right? And it reflects our interdependence. I've been in churches in the past that became islands, isolated. It's not fun. It's not healthy. Right, and we got to really welcome and cultivate the spirit of interdependence across the region. Amen. Church there was international and also interdependent. Secondly, what else do we see about the church here? Is that they faithfully faced both great opportunities and tremendous opposition. You know, look with me there in verses 8 and 9. You know, Paul, when talking about his own travel plan, says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me." Right? And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you can flip to Acts 19 and read about it there. I mean, when Paul talks about this effective door that had been opened, it's pretty tremendous what happened there in Ephesus. Paul generally didn't spend a whole lot of time in one place, but in Ephesus he spent upwards of 2 years. Right? And one of the reasons why he did that is because, like he writes here, that at Corinth church, man, God opened the door. You know, and in the various places Paul went, that was not always the case. It wasn't always a case where he had a tremendous kind of opportunity and not an easy time in terms of ministry, but man, God seemed to be really moving there in Ephesus. And it says for 2 years he had the privilege of being able to speak every day at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And the text says in there in Acts 19 that literally all of that province heard the word of the Lord. That's remarkable. A remarkable spreading of the word of God. And it wasn't just a lot of people heard it. In Acts 19, verse 17, it says that as a result of that, Jesus' name was held in great honor. Right? People had a reverent, you know, reverence towards Jesus, an awe when considering him. Verse 18 there in Acts 19 says that the people, you know, so moved by the preaching would come and they'd openly confess sins. Right. Later on in that same chapter there, Acts 19, you hear about people coming who had previously practiced sorcery and they had kind of a book burning as they burned their old scrolls associated with those things. Symbolism of men leaving their life behind. Lives radically changed. You know, that's pretty impressive. But then even further on there in Acts 19, you know, this guy named Demetrius, who ran a business making idols for Artemis, little silver statues, he gathers together all the craftsmen, all the tradies involved in that, and he says, hey, we got to stop this church because their preaching and the effect it's having on the world around them is so great that it was damaging their business. And their businesses were collapsing because people were no longer buying these statues because they were turning to God. That's remarkable. You know, when Paul talks about, man, an effective door had been opened, it's pretty tremendous the impact that he was having there in Ephesus. And obviously it affects his travel plans as a result. You know, I've read a lot of books over the years on revivals. You know, famous ones in terms of the American colonies early on, and in the UK, in terms of the Great Awakening, guys like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, great stories to read. Men who came out of the established churches and were just preaching in open air, and you know, they're preachers, so they probably exaggerate their numbers slightly. But Whitefield recounts that at times he'd have 100,000 people listening for hours to the Word of God. You know, some reports say that you could hear Whitefield from a mile away. That's how booming his voice was without microphones. Pretty impressive. Right? You know, cultures, you know, radically shaped and influenced, obviously, by this time of revival. Another one that's a little bit less known is the Welsh Revival that happened in the early 1900s, 1904, 1905. And tremendous change affected on society. Right, it said alcoholism there in that region halved, cut in half. Many of the bars, pubs types things shut down because no one was going anymore. Right, and get this, is a hard one for Melbourne to swallow. Football matches postponed because no one was coming because everyone was at church worshiping God and listening to the Word of God. Right? Tremendous revivals, right? And these things happen at times in history. But they, man, Paul was looking for those kind of opportunities and seized them when they came. It made me think, am I praying for that for Melbourne? Do I long for that for Melbourne? I mean, think how tremendous that would be. You know, Mike has talked about in the past, man, at the MCG, 100,000 plus listening to the Word of God. Right? God can open a door. But are we asking? Are we longing for it? Do we hope for it? Does that prospect of footy matches being postponed, does that move you in a positive way? Or are you thinking a negative way? Right? Josh Cram's outside. Speaker is working. I know Josh maybe have a hard time if it was a Saints game. But amen, it surely wouldn't be a Saints game based on their name. Right? You know, but what's cool about this text there in verse 8 and 9, you know, Paul says that God has opened this effective work for him there in Ephesus. And then the second half of that sentence is, and there are many who oppose me. Which is kind of odd, right? We don't think, oh, effective door opened, great opposition. That's not often, we wouldn't think those two things would be paired together. Right? And I think a lot of times we have this fanciful approach. We just want open doors with no opposition. And when we have a little bit of opposition, our mouths close. And then we say, oh, the door is closed. Well, it's maybe not the door. Maybe it's our mouths. Right? But one of the remarkable things about the church is, you know, whether it was spreading without opposition or spreading in the face of great opposition, the circumstances didn't determine their actions. Right? They continued to persevere and continued to be faithful, advancing the gospel. And there in Ephesus, Paul does eventually get driven out of town as a vast majority of them do turn on him. But he continues to persevere. Right? The last thing I think we can learn from this text here is an interesting thing he talks about. You know, he's had a lot of negative things to say to the church in Corinth. And if you look down there in verse 15, he says, "You noted the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they had devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition." In the course of what we've looked at over, I don't know how long we've been in Corinthians, several months, Paul has not had a lot of positive things to say to the Corinth church. But here he singles out people and he says, these are people you should follow. These are people you should listen to. There were a lot of people talking. And when we study 2 Corinthians together, you'll see even more so. There were a lot of people that had a lot of opinions about how things should be done, but not a lot of people actually doing anything. Right, and there's an interesting, you know, kind of play on words, because Paul is basically saying, that the household of Stephanas, what have they done? Is they have lowered themselves. They have made themselves like servants. And he says, that's who you should follow. Right? Oftentimes the pattern of leadership or who ends up in charge in the world is those people who pursue power, who pursue recognition. Right? Maybe those who are highly educated, highly experienced, they have a lot of opinions, but they honestly don't do a whole lot. Right? If you've been in the workplace, you've probably thought that about your boss at some point. They talk a lot, but they don't really do a whole lot. You know, and Paul says, look, in the church, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. The Corinth church, which had a myriad of problems, and lots of people who were very well versed in talking and having strong opinions and voicing those opinions and, you know, trying to gather followers, Paul basically in one fatal, you know, swoop, you know, pretty much clears that whole mess aside and says, follow people who actually are serving people. Follow people who don't talk about it, but who actually act it. Follow people who don't just spout the teachings of Jesus, but who model the teachings of Jesus. Right? And again, this is so different, because in the world, no one would do a job until they're appointed to do a job. Right? No one begins to just collect rubbish bins just out of the goodness of their heart. They would only do it if it was their job to do it. Right? You know, unless they were stealing their neighbor's rubbish bins. Well, that's another thing altogether. But Paul's saying, look, in the church, right, it's people who do it. People who are doing the work of the ministry, those are the people to follow. Right? And in some sense, he's giving a rally cry of, hey, follow the servants. Follow those who literally, in terms of Stephanas' household, made it their business. They were so devoted to working at the church that from the outside it appeared as if that was literally their job, their business. Right? And whether they were actually supported or not, probably not at that point because of the problems in Corinth. But man, Paul lifts them up because their lives reflected that. And you think, man, you know, for us here, do your lives reflect that? Do people look at your life and see, man, you are devoted to the service of other people? Because we live in such a self-indulgent, self-centered culture. That's really, honestly, most people's philosophy in the world around us is make choices based on what is best for you. Do what is going to make you happy. Do what you want to do. And Paul says, look, now, here's the model to follow. People who lower their lives for the good of others. You know, Paul then at one point, you know, there at the end, takes the pen from his scribe. And it's interesting what he says. All right, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. God, you think, come on, Paul, that's, you're going to grab the pen and that's what you're going to write. But you see the zeal of Paul. I mean, what is most important? Right, final words, always significant. Man, he zealously wants people to love Jesus. Even he gives them, you know, kind of a shotgun blast of other commands there in verse 13 and 14. Be on your guard, standing firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, but do everything in love. Because of all the problems in Corinth, the solution remains pretty simple. Love God and love one another. Yeah. And if they could get back on track doing that, a lot of the problems would begin to evaporate. And Paul takes his pen and encourages them with those words at the very end. Of course, verse 23, great grace, all the problems. God's grace is greater than our problems. As great as the problems were there, you know what? God's grace is far greater. And if you're feeling discouraged or down because you look at your life and think, I got problems. Corinth probably had bigger problems. Right? Take heart in that and know that the grace of God that covered them can cover you as well. I hope you've learned great things from the church in Corinth. Let's be people who learn from their mistakes so we don't have to make the same mistakes. And let's really be a people that obviously live life looking outside of ourselves. Right? That, man, we have the privilege of being part of an international fellowship.
Come on.
Right? With that great, you know, privilege is there's also a sense of interdependence. Let's look after one another. Let's not just get in our Melbourne bubble, but let's be considerate of the world around us and the needs around us. You know, let's be people who seize the opportunities that we're given. Right? Opportunities where the gospel, the door for the gospel to spread is open. Let's seize it. Let's not cower back when there's a little bit of opposition. Let's not get discouraged and think the sky is falling when you get a few no's. No. Persevere. Right? Over time, you can really spread the word of God, and that can have a tremendous impact. Let's all stand and sing one final song.